Appreciate everybody coming out this morning. We've got a lot of visitors with us. We're thankful that you're with us and found it in your heart to come worship with us. I apologize. This is just kind of where I speak from. So you're thinking, man, he's close. But that's my thing. So so you look back in verse 9:23. There's a lot of things going on there. But this is just one of many plagues, right? Thinking, oh, we're going to talk about plagues or some of them, whatever. We see the plague of the hail and the thunder and the wind here. And we see in verse 27, he says, I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and all my people, they're wicked ones. Just a whole lot of us. He realizes, wait a second, I see where this is coming from. I'm starting to connect the dots. And Pharaoh does this. So when you see in Exodus 10, in verse 13, so Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord directed an east wind on the land that day and all night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. The locusts came up all over the land of Egypt and settled in the territory of Egypt. They were very numerous. There had never been so many locusts, nor would there ever be so many again. For they covered the surface of the whole land so that the land was darkened. I mean, that's when you start blocking the sun and start with locusts, that's a lot. And they ate every plant of the land and all the fruit of the trees, and the hail had left. Thus nothing green was left on tree or plant or the field through all the land of Egypt. This is the good one here. Then Pharaoh hurriedly, right? I've got all these locusts. How long does it take you to call the exterminator? If the sun in your lot is being blocked by locusts, think, I'm going to call them right now. So he hurriedly calls for Moses and Aaron, the exterminators, and says, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and make supplication to the Lord your God that he would only remove this death from me. So he went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. And the Lord shifted the wind to a very strong west wind, which took up the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not one locust, there's another lesson for you if you're looking for something to speak on. Not one locust was left in all the territory of Egypt. Not one, not any dead, not, there was nothing left to be found. The completeness of God being seen there. But again, if you're looking for lesson material, there's one for you. So think about the plague that we read about in Exodus 8. Don't worry, there's not seven more. This is the last one. Exodus 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs. The Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and on your people and in your ovens and on your kneading bowls. The whole idea is this, is that there's going to be a lot of frogs. There are frogs, like in my backyard, I hear frogs and I know there's frogs back there, but there's not frogs in my kneading bowls and in my bed and in my oven. I don't open my oven like, hey, let's make some, whoa, there's frogs. You know, I don't have that experience, right? I mean, the point is, there's frogs everywhere. You're always supposed to shake your shoes, right, for scorpions? You go out and shake your shoes, there's frogs in it. You reach in your pocket for something, you reach in your garment, well, there's frogs in it. There's frogs. The point is, there's frogs everywhere. I can't explain it enough. There's frogs everywhere. Just think about where a frog wouldn't be, there's a frog. That's the idea. So the frogs will come upon you and your people and all your servants. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with the staff over your rivers and say to the streams over the pools and make frogs come up out of the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of the Egypt and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did the same thing with their secret arts, making frogs come up upon the land. This is weird. Like if I have a magician, hey magician, I need you to get rid of the frogs. And the thing they do is they're trying to show, well, they can do this. I can do the same thing. Well, don't make more frogs. But this is what they do. They make if there's frogs all over the place, I don't know how you can tell. Oh, yeah, they made more frogs. But why are the frogs here? Again, frogs everywhere. Frogs in the oven, frogs in the bed, frogs in your clothes, frogs in your pockets, frogs in your shoes, frogs everywhere. You cannot go anywhere. Again, there's frogs in my backyard, but I can avoid them, right? I step around them. Think about being able to walk and not even being able to put my foot down. I'm stepping on frogs. That's just gross. And it's not just in Pharaoh's land, right? He's thinking, well, y'all got some problems because I'm going back to my house where there's no frogs. But it's in Pharaoh's house too. He's burdened with this same plague. The only immunity is with Israel. They're the only ones that are immune to this. So Pharaoh, again, weary of the situation, which I don't blame him, calls for the exterminators. So Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord." So Moses said to Pharaoh, "The honor is yours to tell me." This is the kicker. "The honor is to tell me, when shall I entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs will be destroyed from you and your houses, that they may be left in the Nile?" He knew who had the ability to get the frogs away, to get this plague off the land. And Moses and Aaron give him the luxury, "Hey, let's make an appointment." You know, it's like the "Hey, we'll be out there Thursday." Like, "No, man, I need you out here now." What is this time? What would your timeline be? I mean, I've already explained it to you. You need to be out here. The simple things. My cable's out. "No, you need to come out here now. Not Saturday. You need to come out here now. I have an urgent matter. I got frogs all over the place." So in verse 9, Moses says to Pharaoh, "The honor is yours. When shall I entreat for you?" In verse 10, he says, "Tomorrow." "May it be according to your word that you may know that there is no one like the Lord your God." Tomorrow? That is just odd. Any other plague that we see, when he says, "Entreat to them now," he hurriedly called Moses and Aaron, "Come here now, fix this." You know, when the hail is coming, the darkness, the locusts, all these things, "Fix this now. Go out and call your God now and get rid of this." But the frogs, this particular plague, "How about tomorrow?" Why is that? I mean, I'm trying to think. Maybe I had a teacher in high school. She loved frogs. So maybe he was a frog guy. You know, frog was a god of fertility, I think, in Egypt. So maybe it was like, you know, frogs aren't such a bad thing. So I'm trying to think of something that really creeps me out. Snakes creep me out. I don't know why. I don't have an explanation for that. They just do. I don't know. So a house full of snakes. "Hey, when do you like those taken away? I can take them away right now." Or like, "No, I'll do it tomorrow." If something really disgusts me or something really freaks me out, it needs to be gone now. I don't have an answer to what he was thinking of. Why tomorrow? From an objective point of view, we look and thinking, what was he thinking? Because he knows they have the ability to get rid of them right now. Entreat to your God, and boom, they're gone. But he says tomorrow. If you had the ability to get rid of this plague or an ailment that you had, I mean, think about a disease or a pain that you had. "Hey, the doctor says we can get rid of it. When would you like to get it?" "Oh, I don't know, you know, maybe next year, maybe a couple years from now, if you could make that ache go away." Like, can you get it go away now? "Oh, yeah, we can make it go away." Then let's do it now. Immediate. That's when we would want it done. But yet a lot of times we follow Pharaoh's example. Things that plague our lives stay in our life. Why is that? Because we look at Pharaoh from an objective view, objective meaning, I don't know where I learned this, but you know, you're on the outside and you're looking at somebody and you're thinking, why are they making that decision? And then the subjective person is inside the bubble. He's making decisions. You're thinking, they're making decisions based on different facts. They're a different subject of the event that's going on. And they're making decisions. And from a subjective point of view, we lie with the frogs one more night. From an objective point of view, when you look at Pharaoh, you think, why is he doing this? Why does he choose tomorrow? I don't know. Pharaoh, what are you thinking? You know, sometimes objectively in our life, people may be looking at us, God might be looking at us, and saying, why do you keep that in your life one more night? Why do you keep that plague? Why do you keep that sin? Why do you keep that ailment? Why do you keep that temptation? Why do you keep that thing in your life one more night? And they question us. And you think, if I could just put it in their head that they have the ability to get rid of that, they have the need to get rid of that thing in their life tonight, right now. But they don't. It's a head-scratcher. Why don't they do that? The frogs are a plague due to sin. Not literally. The fact that frogs are my backyard, I don't think, are there because of sin in my life. You know, I think, well, there's a lot of frogs. Everyone must have done something wrong. But in this instance, these frogs are there because of it. And Pharaoh even admits it. He goes, this is because I've sinned. My people are evil. This is why these frogs are here. So my question is, what plague in our life or sin, result of sin, are we going to take care of tomorrow? And why are we going to take care of it tomorrow? Are you the type of person who's indifferent about your need for full surrender and commitment to God? I've been about turning myself over 100% to the Lord, giving Him everything that I've got, not withholding back and not being selfish. Are you that kind of person? Mark 12 and verse 30. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Wow. I guess I should love the Lord with all that I have. I'm going to do that tomorrow. From a subjective view, we do that every day probably. I postpone that tomorrow. From an objective point of view, what are you doing? You have got to do this today. Why would you take that giving yourself completely to the Lord? Why would you do that tomorrow? Do you not understand what the Lord has done for you? Do you not understand who the Lord is? Why tomorrow? As the subjective point of view, I'll take care. I've got some things I need to do today. I'm going to do that tomorrow. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. It reads, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. I should always abound in the work of the Lord, meaning in large quantities. How much do we dip into the work of the Lord with a dropper? Or are we abounding? Meaning, wow, I don't have enough time. There's more things I want to do to serve the Lord. I ran out of time. Do you ever finish the day like that? There may be a couple days I run into that, but I mean, I really at the end of the day thinking, whew, I ran out of time to do work. I didn't get my, it's all the things about me. It's all the things I've got to do around the house. It's all the things. What am I doing about the Lord's work? Did I abound in that? Probably not. But tomorrow, I'm going to do it tomorrow because I just didn't get it done today. And what I'm going to say tomorrow, shockingly, is that I'm going to do it tomorrow. And then tomorrow turns into a week, turns into a month, turns into my funeral. And I never did it. I never abounded because I'm going to do that tomorrow. Again, subjectively, I've got all kinds of excuses. But you know what? I don't know what they are. I look at Pharaoh. He's nuts. Tomorrow? That's subjective point of view. But God looking at us, why tomorrow? I don't grow as a Christian because I'm trying to hold on to the world and I'm holding on to Christ. Tomorrow, I'm going to surrender the world, though. Are you one that needs to be restored to God's favor and fellowship? I think about the prodigal son. When he comes, my favorite part of that story is that he comes to his senses, right? That gives the idea like something just, the clouds just parted and thought, wait a second, the math's not working out here. You come to your senses that the worldly pleasures that you have in your life aren't satisfying the desire that being in the fold of God can. Something clicks and you come to your senses and you think, wait a second. That's not fulfilling. I thought that would give me everything that I needed. What I need is the Lord. What I need is the one who loves me, the one that created me, the one that cares for me, the one that wants to be with me for eternity. Many are like that prodigal son. They're aware of their responsibility. You're aware of your responsibility. You must own that and leave the wrongdoing. But I'm going to do it tomorrow. A lot of times we admit that. Like the prodigal son thought, whew, this is not the life, but tomorrow I'm going to go back and tell my dad. I'm going to go back and repent. I'm going to go back and fix these things. But he got indebted immediately. But a lot of us do it tomorrow. You can find people all the time that are addicted to sin. They may be addicted to things like alcohol, sexual immorality, greed, idolatry, television. Oh, wait a second now. Different types of media. Movies. Whatever that thing may be that you put in front of you and you give total surrender. They may say they need help. I mean, it would be challenging to find someone. A friend of mine at work who used to be an alcoholic, he still admits that I still struggle with that. But it's not a tomorrow thing. I mean, he's been clean, I think, for about 8 years. But that's still a temptation that he struggles with. He knows that he needs help. He knows every day I'm going to start fresh. Every day is a new day. He doesn't go with tomorrow and say that, just one more night with those frogs, just one more night in that sin. It's not tomorrow for him. We've got to do these things today. If you want one more night of satisfying yourself, then you want one more night with the frogs. That puts you in the same audience as Pharaoh. Because, again, we look at him and think he's crazy. But I'll do it, because I got a handle on it. In Luke 9, verse 61, it says, "Also another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to these at home.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" You know what you need to do. Again, somebody who's an alcoholic, a drug user, in sexual sin, they will usually admit, "This is not a good path for me, but I can't break it. I can't get out of it. One day I'm going to fix this. One day I'm going to clean myself up. One day I'm going to do this. Tomorrow I'm going to do that." But Jesus says that those who wish to hear your name, can you imagine you're not fit for the kingdom of God? Is it because of verse 62 that I put my hand to the plow and I look back? I look back on those things because I wasn't looking forward. I looked at tomorrow as like I'm gonna do the right thing tomorrow, because I kept looking back at those things of my past and I wouldn't give them up. That's the total surrender we're talking about, and they're talking about doing it today, not tomorrow. I don't wish to hear, "Hey, Michael Holland, you're not fit for the kingdom of God." Why? Because those things that were behind you, you didn't turn loose, because you were going to do it tomorrow. These things kind of come to me. You're thinking, "Ooh, it was kind of fun at first. Now it's getting kind of dark." Colby and I were talking earlier. What is it that kind of triggers, you know, a message that you want to give or a lesson? And I'd been kicking this one around for a while, but Lurce's cousin passed away recently. And he had gone to the doctor and was told, "Hey, man, don't." I've heard other people have this instance or have this example given to them. They go to the doctor and say, "Do not leave here, because there's a blockage." If you've had other people hear that, think, "Yeah, I'm not feeling well. I'm going to go in and see what's going on." And the doctor says, "Do not leave here. The best medical attention that you're probably going to need shortly is right here. Do not leave." That's scary, that you were that close. So he's scared of, you know, because whatever doctor's available right now on call, we'll bring him in here. We'll take care of you. And he didn't like that. He was afraid of death. He was afraid of, you know, what might happen to him, or, you know, just getting any doctor that might come up to him. So he left and came back. Had another visit, went into the hospital, gave him some IVs, gave him some oxygen. He started feeling better. In the middle of the night, ripped his stuff out because he's scared. He's scared of dying. I mean, he's scared of, you know, what could happen. He'll do it tomorrow, right? I mean, it had gone on for weeks. "I'll take care of this tomorrow. I got to find the right doctor. I got to find somebody I can trust, somebody that's with a great track record, somebody with a..." Well, his funeral was Friday. I mean, this only happened probably 3 or 4 weeks ago when he got that original diagnosis. Because he'd put that off till tomorrow. We don't know if tomorrow's guaranteed is the trick. The urgency of today is paramount. Why can we not afford to live with the frogs? Again, not frogs, sin. In our life, just one more night. And going back to the parallel of Pharaoh saying just one more night. Once we let that settle in, it's harder to any habit, any sin that we do, it's harder for us to remove. That sin that we keep going back, we've created a habit, and habits are hard to break. Once we do something wrong, think, "Whoa, wait a second, I've recognized that. I'm going to step away from that." We put your hand on the stove. That first time we put it up there, but if you keep putting it up there, I start getting burns and calluses and loose feeling, and like, "Okay, check this out. I can leave my hand on the stove for 10 seconds. That's crazy. You know, it's because I didn't pull away from that sin the first time. In Mark 10, verse 17, if you want to turn over to that. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I kept all these things up from my youth." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." I'll do that tomorrow. That's essentially when you're being told to take this out of your life and you'll be with me. You will have treasure in heaven. I'll do that tomorrow. What crazy person would say, "I'll do that tomorrow"? But in verse 22, he says, at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one that owned much property. This sin of covetousness was deep in his life. I mean, he built up wealth, right? He didn't kind of, you know, win the lotto one day and had all this money and thought, "Oh, I never had this before." I mean, he had built this wealth up. He was a wealthy man. He had had these things for a while. The one thing that was pointed out that was between him and salvation, and he went away sorrowful because he owned many things. And again, wealth was not his problem, but his desire for wealth above Christ was the one thing that he wanted more. What is it that thing in our life? And think, "Oh yeah, well, I don't have much wealth." So I think we should have to be cautious to say that we don't have much wealth. I always measure my wealth by the guy that's richer than me. Anybody else do that? I don't look at myself or kind of cross and think, "Well, let's see. You know, person X, he's richer than me, so therefore I'm not wealthy." That's how I measure my wealth. I think we have to be cautious, especially in this country, of letting that be a temptation to us and letting that be a snare, that I wouldn't keep my riches and my wealth and not give that to the service of others, give that to the service of the church, give that up to give those things, surrender those things. And we have to be cautious about that. But this man, he wanted just one more night with the frogs. Sin is addictive. It's an addiction. If it wasn't a temptation and something that we desired, it wouldn't be that hard, right? Everybody could do it. But sin is addictive. In Proverbs 5 and verse 22, we read that his own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. I mean, you'll be bound to that sin. The longer we allow ourselves to practice sin, the more we're chained to it. We're slaves to it in John 8 and verse 34. Jesus answered to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of that sin." You know, when it comes time to give up a sin, it may not be ready to give us up. Think, "I'm going to stop doing that." But whatever that sin is not going to let you go. Think of those who, again, deal with alcohol, drug use, pornography, covetousness. It's hard. You can't just, "Thursday, I'm going to stop doing that." Those are hard challenges to give up. They don't always let you go. Again, going back to my friend, I mean, 8 years, right? And he's still tempted by those things with alcohol. Something that alcoholism that he was dealing with, he struggles with it still. He's given it up, but the sin calls him back. By keeping that plague of sin in our life one more night, we can still suffer from its consequences. For example, when the frogs were gone, he says, "I want these frogs to go away." Remember the locusts? What happened to the locusts? How many locusts did they find after Moses and Aaron exterminated the locusts? Zero, right. Not one was found. How many frogs did they find? Yeah. Go to verse 14 of Exodus 8, back to our main text. Or 13. The Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out in the houses and the courts. Meaning, they just, ugh. Now you got these limp frogs, dead frogs everywhere. And they piled them up in heaps, and the land became foul. Like, oh man, Moses and Aaron, why couldn't you make the thing like the locusts? Like that happened with the frogs. Now we've got to go clean all this stuff up. I'm kidding. Heaps of dead frogs. And you got to think, in Egypt, it's not necessarily cool climate. You know, it's hot. It's not a good scene. But our sin, now that the sin's gone, right? Make these frogs go away. Okay, frogs, done, dead. But now you have the ramifications. You have the remnants. You have the leftovers of that sin. A body that doesn't function as well as it used to. A body that's diseased. A home that's broken. we're not going to stop sin and think, whew, recovered from that one. Ramifications to sin are strong. We can have a heart without compassion, a heart without generosity because of the sin and our passion for riches. If we don't remove that plague of sin today with urgency, something worse can replace it. That's why it's urgent that we move from today. Like Pharaoh, the more he resisted, the harder his heart became. He kept resisting, 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 and his heart got harder and harder and harder. The urgency of today cannot be emphasized. If you're aware of your condition and that you've let sin linger in your life, you've got that sin, you know what it is. What is that transgression against God that you can't let go? If you have a desire to take that out of your heart and think, I cannot stand before God with this. That's the desire that's in our heart. We have to answer that. Because that desire is in us. If we know that that's wrong, oh, I would be ashamed if, you know, Greg ever found out that I X, Y, Z or did whatever, or whatever, you know, oh, I would have been in the privacy of my own home. Just between me and God. Ooh, wait, no, not between me and God, just between me. What is that sin? It keeps pulling us back. Our heart becomes hardened. We have to act today. There's something in us telling us, I've got to get rid of that. Then act today. Don't say tomorrow. Don't be like Pharaoh. And think, take care of this tomorrow. Do you really want one more night with the frogs? Well, no, not the frogs, but the sin? Okay. The frogs aren't going to separate me from God. But what the frogs represent, my sin will. The urgency is there. Hebrews 3:15 warns us of postponing. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. When you hear something from the gospel, hear something from scripture, or you think, that's not for me. That hardening of the heart, when it pierces your heart, act on it. Not tomorrow. Go ahead and get your songbook out and turn to the invitation song, 823. You know, a lot of times we see this foolishness with Pharaoh, right? It's easy to see. But we're no different. I mention this when I teach class and stuff. You know, I don't want to, oh, this guy's a clown. You know, this guy and that guy and this girl. And we go through scripture. So many places I could put my name, and you could put your name. What am I doing to address those? We see that foolishness in Pharaoh. I would never, you know, people talk about marking up their Bible or cutting things out of their Bible they don't like or things like that. How would you like to go back to Exodus 8 and scratch Pharaoh's name out and put Bob? Or put Corey. Put Lori. Like, nope. That's what we're doing. Don't distance ourselves from these examples that we have and to realize the urgency of today. If you walk out taking no action today on God's call for us, you're effectively saying no. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. At the acceptable time, I listened to you. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is that acceptable time. Now is that day of salvation. The urgency and the immediacy of God's work. We want God to act now, right? We always go, on my timeline, I need this now. But when it comes back to our obedience, later. We have no promise of tomorrow. In your destination for eternity could be determined today. And that's why we can't say, I'll take care of that tomorrow. So now the invitation is being extended to anybody that has a need, wishes for prayers for the church. I mean, I would imagine we could all probably all come forward. We've only got, but well, you know, we'll work our way back. Because we've all got sins that we struggle with. And my prayer is that you work on those things and you don't put those off tomorrow. Spend this afternoon. I don't know what you're doing this afternoon, but spend time in prayer and address those things and work on those things and think, I'm going to work on this today. And then tomorrow, if God gives you tomorrow, work on it on tomorrow's today, which is tomorrow. Continue to work on it. Don't postpone those things that God can help you with tomorrow and learn those lessons from Pharaoh. If you have any needs of the church, you can please come forward and let those be known as we stand and sing the invitation song.